We've been studying through the book of Ephesians, but for the next four Sundays, we have four Sundays between now and Christmas Town and today. 13th shall be our musical presentation by our choir that they've been working on hard. The other three Sundays, we're going to be thinking about God's preparations for Christmas. Some of the material that we shall cover will not be new for some of you, but I hope as it is with me, when I approach things that I have read and studied before, I always find that there are things that I have not learned, and God always has some wonderful things to teach me, and I hope that will be true for you. I don't know about you, but when the home I grew up in was kind of poor, and Christmas ornaments were colored popcorn on strings. Anybody else identify with that? Yeah. Christmas gifts were usually socks and maybe a shirt or two that mother made out of the sacks that the feed came in. There sure was not any midnight rushing after on the day after Thanksgiving to the store. And in our family now, with 12 grandchildren, we simplify gift giving. We sit down and put some money in some envelopes. It'd be literally impossible to go out and find gifts for these 12 grandchildren. So we make it simple. Some of you have maybe, like some I know, completed all of your gift buying. How many of you have already purchased all the gifts that you need for Christmas? Oh, yeah, I see several. Did you buy them in last year's post-Christmas sales? I've known some folks to buy next year's Christmas gifts and right after the Christmas time itself. I never could think that far ahead. God never has given me anything to indicate I'll be alive next Christmas, Doug. I think I've already lived past most that I have any claim for. But I've got a few more to catch up with old Mac. Whatever preparations you make will be nothing compared to what God has done. The place where we begin this morning is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and we shall pretty quickly depart from there because we want to go to some other places. When the fullness of time was come, which indicates to us a time of preparation, some events being prepared for, some things being done, and we shall think about that more in the next few weeks when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What were you doing before time? I know it sounds almost like a silly question, but there are apparently some people who think they know. We have in our day the religion of the evolutionist. Somebody sent me a little thing the other day, Doug. I guess it was kind of a joke. It sure made me laugh. In the setting, some scientists approached God and said, now we're ready to equal your creative work. We are ready to make a man. God said, well, get after it. And so the fellow bent over to get a handful of dirt. And God said, oh, no, make your own dirt. You know, if the truth be told, man has never, ever created anything out of nothing and cannot. And before God created that which we call this world, this universe, and that which is time, there was nothing. There was not even a little speck out there that could explode in a big bang. There was nothing. There was no materiality at all. There was no time. And already, even as I think about it, my head begins to spin, because everything that I can understand to comprehend at all has to do with something I can touch, see, feel, handle. How about you? I can't even get my mind around an idea. Have you ever handled an idea? Have you ever seen an idea? And yet you know they exist because you have some in your mind, but you've never seen one. You've never handled one. Everything I have to do with has to do with time. I've had a whole lot more of it than some of you have, though not near as much as two or three here. Everything that I relate to has a past. Some of it I'm not very proud of. How about you? And that past contains some events and experiences and some choices and people, but it's time. It's in the past. Some of it I can't forget about, but I'm so thankful that God says He can. And I have a present. It's changing quickly. And I have somewhat of a future in time. But there will come the point in time when I will leave time. My mama died in 95. For me, that's been 14 years. For my mama, it's not been any time at all. I can't conceive of that, can you? Nobody else was there at the beginning of time but God, because God had been busy before He created time. What was He doing? What was God doing before time, before people existed, and before there was an earth, and before there was a universe with all of these millions of bodies out there in the sky that we constantly seem to be discovering more and more of, which are so amazing and so beautiful? What was God doing? John chapter 17, Jesus praying the Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer that He taught people to pray, but the Lord's Prayer, that is, the pouring out of His heart to God the Father while He is still here, just hours before He is to submit to the arrest of the Roman authorities and before He is to be nailed to the cross. John chapter 17 contains this amazing prayer of our Lord. It begins by saying, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given unto Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And I have glorified Thee on the earth, and I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do." And then in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee, with Thine own self, before the world began." Before the world began. Not taking time to read all through the prayer. It's a marvelous, wonderful prayer. But let me direct your eyes to verse 24 of that prayer. And Jesus is saying to the Father, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You see, up until that time, when men looked upon Jesus Christ, they saw a human being. They saw a man. Artists since that time have painted their concepts of what he looked like. And I doubt that anyone really has been accurate, but nevertheless, they saw a man, didn't they? Because God was living in a human body. All of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, was in that human body. But all they could see was the shape of a man. Philippians 2 tells us that before the time that he was equal with God the Father in glory. But nobody on this earth had ever been able to see his glory. Back yonder when Moses went up on the mountain to talk with God at his invitation and command, Moses was so enthralled in that experience that he said, God, show me thy face. God said, Moses, no man can see me and live. So God hid him in a crack in the rock and he put his hand over him to protect him, because the radiance of the holy glory of God is not only so bright and pure that it, but it is also so powerful that it consumes anything that is sin in its presence. And had Moses not been hid in the cleft of the rock, Moses would have been evaporated like a nuclear explosion. And so Jesus is now praying, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me. You are loving me before the world began. The greatest experience of love was taking place before time, before there was a world. It was an experience, a love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. No love relationship on the face of this earth ever approaches the depth and the meaning and the purity of that love. Jesus says that's what was happening before time began. Before I created this universe, this world, God the Father was just enjoying loving God the Son. I can imagine the scene within my limitations. I can compare it to some family gathering last Thursday for a Thanksgiving dinner. And seated at the table was an only son who the next day, in submission to his orders, be shipped across the world to his assignment in Afghanistan. As the family would sit there at the table, cherishing each moment before this only son would leave their presence, perhaps never to come back again, but hopefully to survive the conflict and return whole and healthy back to them again. In heaven, before time, God the Father was there with the Son, preparing to send him off to die. Do you understand? To die. Before time, God planned and activated his plan of redemption. God preordained the way of redemption, the way of salvation. It involved God the Son. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John begins with this awesome account, so difficult to translate from the Greek into English because our grammar does not match or equal that of the language of the Greeks. The verse 1, in the King James says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But you know, because of our previous studies before, that we have a verb here that does not find its way into English grammar. That is, it is an imperfect tense, which means that something existing in the past continues. But the point of its existence is unknown. It's just back there in the past somewhere. And so the best reading of this is before the world began, because that's as far back as we can go, isn't it? It's as far back as we can go. And so before the world began, before there ever was time, the Word always had been. Before time began, the Word always had been. And the second phrase with the same verb tense in it, before time, the Word always had been face to face, equal with God. And the third phrase of that verse, before time, the Word, no, let me read it as it is in the original language, God always had been the Word. Not the Word was God. God always had been the Word. Colossians 2:9 tells us that all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were bodily in the presence, in the person of Jesus Christ. There in John chapter 1, would you let your eyes go down from verse 1 to verse 14 and read this astounding statement, understanding that the Word always had been, and that God always has been the Word before time began. Then we read in verse 14 that the Word that we're reading about in verse 1 became flesh. That which is eternal in nature, spirit in nature, unseeable, unknowable by human minds, became flesh. Maybe he looked like you or you. He looks somewhat like each of us. Two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. A head, neck and shoulders, two arms, two hands, hair falling from his head, probably in the fashion of that day. A torso, two legs, two feet. Yeah, he looks somewhat like you. The Word became flesh. John the writer says, and he dwelt among us. He lived among us. Over in the little 1 John, he says, we lived among us and we saw him with our eyes. We handled him with our hands. We touched him. Touched God. We heard him with our ears. He dwelt among us. Here in verse 14, John the Apostle writes, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You know what we saw? We saw the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full, overflowing with grace and truth. Oh, my. God the Son became flesh. Over in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we shall touch on briefly, but that's all this morning. Tells us in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, as is saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. Mary said, How shall this thing be? I know not a man. I have not had those kind of relations with a man that result in a human, in a person, a baby being born. Angel answered, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And overpower thee, and overshadow thee, and the holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And Mary stands there. The angel said, Don't worry. With God, nothing is impossible. And so there, in heaven, the Father prepares for the Son to come. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began, given. Not only purposed and planned, but given. The gift was given, for God so loved the world that He gave. When? Before the world began, His only begotten Son. We read also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, this astounding statement. Man can't be saved by what he does. But that's this. Son of God was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So before Genesis 1:1, when there's still nothing, before anything is done, God predetermined Jesus would come, as we have been reading. We go on and we read that not only did He predetermine that He would give His only begotten Son to die for our sins, but He predetermined that He would die by the wicked hands of those who would hate Him. Back to Acts chapter 2, the passage you read a moment ago in the scripture reading, this amazing statement. For God knew that the wickedness of evil men would stimulate their hatred for the holiness of God. And indeed it did it not? And so there, on that day we call Pentecost, Peter is standing there preaching, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through his mind a message that he could never have conceived of himself. He begins by saying in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't forget that. We'll come back to it in a minute. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you all know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God planned it all. You have taken by your wicked hands, have crucified and slain. For you see, in God's plan for redemption, a life a perfect, holy, sinless life has to be given as a sacrifice for our sins. All through the Old Testament, the sacrificial system pictured prophetically what would happen. But how could God get that done? He would simply utilize the hate, the hatefulness of those who served Satan and hated him to take the Holy Son of God and nail him to a cross. That day when Peter preached that sermon, there must surely have been some there who had stood outside the city of Jerusalem, there at the garbage dump, Golgotha, that day when God the Son was nailed to the cross between two thieves. Like a dagger, it must have pierced their hearts. But that was God's plan. Understand that back up there, before any of this takes place, that God the Father is preparing to send his only begotten Son here to die like that. But God not only did that, he preordained how a person could be saved. Man has tried to pervert it, forming all kind of religious systems, codes, and ethical patterns by which an individual, by doing things that he thinks are worthy of him, can attain unto goodness and unto salvation. But God's word says differently. A moment ago we read in 2 Timothy 1, we cannot be saved according to our works. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers," doesn't matter what religion it was, it can't redeem you. Over there in Ephesians, the passage we studied a few weeks ago in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved, not of works." Any kind of works. Any works at all. No works. No works. Isaiah had an apt description of it. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah said, "We're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now, you can't do a thing. Walking down this aisle in this church or in any other church, being baptized in a baptistry, having some kind of water sprinkled on you, agreeing to a certain standard of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, and even living perfectly by them, will not get you one inch toward heaven. It will push you further away. Not of works. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. God was setting the standard. But amazingly, as Peter proclaimed that day in Acts 2:21, the verse that we began the passage with, I ask you to pay attention to that. The first verse, 21, that we read, so important. Whosoever. Are you a part of the whosoevers? I'm a part of the whosoevers. Whosoever applies to me, it applies to you. It applies to the drug junkie over there. It applies to the alcoholic. It applies to the thief, applies to the murderer, applies to the adulterer, whosoever. It includes the whole passel of us, sinful, distorted human beings, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? All determined beforehand. Romans chapter 10, that amazing passage which spells it out, says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth upon him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is right unto all, rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God predetermined that whosoever by faith could be saved. Before time, God was also giving some very special attention to some very specific people. And here we're about to move beyond any realm of our comprehension and understanding. We simply must accept what God tells us to be true. Over in Revelation chapter 13, in a passage that's discussing the antics and rebellion of the Antichrist, in verse 8, it speaks about those whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And so before Genesis 1:1, God had a book, and God was writing some names down in that book. God looked ahead the 6,000-7,000 years that the earth has been here, and don't scoff at that. I accept God's account of creation, not somebody else's. You know, I really don't know what happened there unless God tells me. It's kind of like that argument you had with your spouse last week. I wasn't there. You can tell me about it if you want. You don't have to. Whatever you tell me will not enable me to fully understand what took place. I know that. It'll be your prejudiced view about what she or he did. But nevertheless, it'll be the most accurate account that's available on it. And the only person who knows how creation took place is God. No geologist, archaeologist, or anybody else really knows. It's just like that climate fraud that's going on right now, where they manipulated the numbers to make us think that the earth is warming up. You've read about that perhaps this week. That's all a fraud, a big lie. The Arctic is increasing, the polar bear numbers increasing. There is no problem there. If you don't know about it, I'll be glad to give you more information. But I wasn't there, and you weren't either. And so the way God tells me, I accept that, I believe that. And so back before that time, God wrote some numbers down in that book. Did he write your name down? Did he write your name down? You say, well, how do I know? Let me tell you how you're going to know. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We studied this in depth before, but it's worth us going back to for just a moment this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us among the blessings that are ours that were mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? You belong to the Lord. I like Vernon McGee's explanation of it. He says, I'm sure glad he chose me before the foundation of the world. If he'd have waited till I got here and watched how I behaved, he never would have chosen me. But the truth is, he knew exactly what you would do. And that's what astounds me. He called me to preach back yonder when I was a young teenage boy, Doug. And sometimes I think, well, if God had waited till I'd grown up a little bit and done some of the things that I've done, he never would have chosen me. And then I stopped and say, wait a minute, he knew that. He chose me anyway. And then I read in 1 Corinthians 1 where it says he's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. So I know where I fit. He chose me. He chose you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart and life to Him, it tells me in Ephesians 1:3 that He chose you before the foundation of the world. What He chose you to do? To be holy. Are you holy yet? He's going to make you holy. You know, when I was a little boy, I didn't like to take baths. I remember one time we went up into East Texas, up around the Vida area, berry picking, and we picked the berries, but you know what else we got? We got the chiggers and the ticks. And so we'd come back home. My daddy'd go to the service station, he'd buy a bunch of Kolol, and they'd put it in a tub. And all us kids had to get in that tub of Kolol, and they had to get totally bathed. I didn't like that. I still don't like of it. Just thinking about it, I don't like it. You ever seen anybody make lye soap? That's too far in the past for you, isn't it? I used to watch them boil it in the backyard in an old iron cauldron as they make lye soap. You buy these sweet-smelling fragrances today, and they all do the same thing. Just buy the cheapest bar available. Want to clean you as well as another will, just about. It says that He chose you to be holy, and He's going to scrub you until He gets you holy. That's why you have to go through some of the things you're going through in life. Because even after He comes to live within you, He's still living in a garbage can, and He says, I'm going to clean you out. I'm going to scrub you until you're pure. And then it tells me there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that He predestined us to be adopted into His family. We have some boys and girls in our church who have been adopted. You're very special. Your parents chose for you to be their child. You're a very special person. Don't ever forget it. You're very special too, because God has chosen to adopt you. All of this before He ever created the world. He chose to adopt you. He knew everything He was going to do. He still chose to adopt you. There's no way in this world that you would choose to adopt as your child somebody who was going to behave like you've behaved. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know what He also chose to do? Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. And that word foreknow is a very interesting word. It means to have a personal interactive relationship with. I don't know how He did that before time, but He did. For those He chose to foreknow, He also did predestinate, predetermine to be conformed into the image of His Son. So He chose you to be holy. He chose to adopt you. He chose to conform you into the image of Jesus. John writes in 1 John, beloved, it's amazing how He loves us. We are not yet what we shall be, but whenever He appears, we shall be like Him. He's going to conform you into the image. It goes on to say here in Romans chapter 8, be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover, whom He did foreknow. Notice verse 30. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And He came to some of you in the midst of a sinful, degraded life. When you're in the gutter. And He said, come. I'm calling you. I've written your name down in the book of life. And I've chosen you to become one of my children. I've chosen to make you holy. You say, but I'm unworthy. Look at all I've done. He said, that's okay. I'm going to wash you in the blood of my Son, and I will wash away all of your unholiness. You say, but I don't understand. He says, you don't have to understand, but I'm calling you. And those he predestinated, he also called. And what he called to do, them he called, he also justified. He said to me, Fred, I'm going to make you legally perfect. I'm going to make you just as if you have never, ever sinned in my sight, so you will not have to pay for any of your crimes against me. I will justify you. And then it says, that astounding thing, at the end of verse 30, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Would you notice the verb tense in all through verses is in the past tense? It's already done in his eyes. What was God doing before he created the world to get ready for Christmas? He was doing all of this and more. Isn't it amazing? Why doesn't he love you? Don't you feel loved? Don't you want to fall down on your face before him and weep until you wet the carpet in gratitude and adoration because of all he's done for you? You ought to feel real important. God came. God died for you. Nobody else will ever love you as much as God loves you. Nobody. He loves you like the Father was loving him before time began, like he's going to love you when he gets you there in his presence after time. Would you bow your head, please? Just trying to put these things together for you this morning has been a spiritual experience for me. I hope as you think about the Father's love for you, and the love of the Son, that you feel very, very special and important this morning, and that you feel like you want to respond to him and trust him and serve him for the rest of whatever time you have here because he had loved you. So right now, if there's anybody here who has never given your heart and life to him, a while ago we read from Romans chapter 10 that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved, which means to give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read that it's the blood of Jesus that washes away your sin. We've read that if you'll trust him in your heart, you're willing to publicly confess him with your mouth. So if you've never given your heart and life to him, but you will do it right now in this moment and ask Jesus Christ to come live in your heart, then you will be willing to come publicly, come forward when we stand to sing and to publicly confess him as your Lord. You'll do that, won't you? Sure you will, if you'll give your heart to him right now. And if there's anybody here this morning, you've heard him speaking to you, and there's some other decision that you need to make to be obedient to him, we invite you to come forward and move your membership, rededicate your life, whatever it is that he's told you to do, when we stand to sing in just a moment. So right now I'm going to pray very briefly, and then we're going to stand singing briefly. We'll not sing long. If you're going to come, you'll have to come quickly. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.